Our scripture this morning is from the book of Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as testimony to them."
Well, it's good to be back with you again. This is my third visit here in the last, I don't even know, 3 months maybe, in the last 3 months since Micah was born. Pastor Sarah is up in Yosemite on a family vacation with her extended family, and so I was glad to get the invitation. My name is Reverend Stephanie Toon. For those of you who missed my first couple of times, I was a Methodist minister for 18 years until I came out, and then the church didn't have any use for me anymore. And so this last week, I finished my first year of teaching at Citrus Hill High School in Paris, and one of the best things that the church did for me was to give me a summer vacation from now on. So now I have the next 10 weeks off, which I'm very excited to spend with my wife, who's also a teacher, and she just finished on Friday, and my daughter, who's finishing her first year of school in kindergarten. So we're excited for our summers together. So this scripture this day, this sermon today has a lot of meaning for me just because of my journey, my story of the last 2 years of sort of being taken advantage of by the church and thrown away by the church, and then finding healing at the high school level and in my family and my wife. So would you join with me in prayer, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the living out of these words be wholly acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the scripture is just four verses, right? And it's also found in the book of Luke and the book of Mark. It's probably most famous from the book of Luke, right? It's not just one leper that gets healed. It's 10 lepers, right? It's usually the Thanksgiving sermon because out of the 10, they go on the way to show themselves to the priest, right? They're on their way to show themselves to the priest. They're all healed. And how many comes back? You remember the story? One of them comes back. And so we talk about gratitude and the one who shows thanksgiving for being healed. But actually, this is Matthew's version of that scripture. And there's none of the, there's no 10. It's just one man who is who's healed. And while it's four short verses, there's so much here. It's one of those scriptures where you could probably preach four or five sermons. I realize my time constraints today, so don't get nervous on me. There's just really one here. But honestly, I could talk about this being the first miracle in the Gospels. If you read the Gospels from Matthew to John, this is the first miracle of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus spends the first part of his ministry, if you'll remember with me, in the Gospel of Matthew, where? On the Mount, right? He goes up the mountainside and we hear those beautiful words of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, right? The blessed are they. And then he extends the commandments, right? He says, "You've heard it said this, but actually I tell you that." And so we think we're doing pretty good with the Ten Commandments. And then he expands them, and I'm like, oh gosh, all right, can't even look at anybody and think they're attractive because now I got to like pluck out my eye or something, right? Because that's what Jesus tells us. And then he teaches about prayer. He teaches us the Lord's Prayer. He talks about living out our faith. He teaches about the law. And then this scripture, if the very first words, when Jesus comes down from the mountain. And if you'll remember, the mountain in all of the biblical scriptures, the First Testament and the Second, anytime you're on the mountain is this place of revelation, right? This place of where we're learning something new. Something's being revealed to us. So Jesus has just revealed this to all of his new followers. And I'm sorry, after I would hear the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not sure I'd follow him and be like, thanks, Jesus, that was nice. I'm going back to life as it was. Not sure that I could do that. But somehow all these people, after hearing the Sermon on the Mount, they come down the mountain. He's got this huge crowd that's following him. And this is his first miracle. This man with leprosy comes upon it, and he asks him for something. He didn't turn water into wine. That's John. He's always worried about wine. He didn't feed the multitudes, right? That's Luke. He was always worried about all the people being fed. No, Jesus heals someone. So I could talk about this scripture being the first miracle in the Gospels, being that of someone who's healed. Jesus offering healing to a man with leprosy, trapped by a disease that literally changed every aspect of his life, and Jesus heals him. I mean, isn't it sort of true that all of us need some healing somewhere in our lives? Isn't it true that we all have somewhere that we need to be healed? Some of our wounds might be more obvious than others, right? Cancer, broken bones, cataracts. Some of our wounds we try to hide. They're deep within us. This week we heard of those two high-profile celebrities who had wounds so deep, so painful that they took their own lives. Soldiers, 30 a day in the United States, the statistics say, take their lives. Those wounds from war, PTSD, they can't live with them. We all have some healing to do. Broken hearts, relationships, fractured families, regret, guilt. I could talk all day about how this is Jesus' first miracle was to heal a man. But honestly, that's not really what I want to focus on today. I could also talk about the man's faith in this scripture, right? I could talk about this man who had enough faith to ask for what he needed. Imagine that. He wasn't shy about saying what he needed from Christ. He had enough living with leprosy. He had enough being away from his family, which if you're stricken with leprosy, you leave everything behind, right? You can't be with your family. You have to leave your job. You have to leave the center of the community, which back then was church, was temple, right? You had to go far from everyone because everyone, what, was scared of you. They couldn't touch you. They couldn't be in your presence. Why? Because they were scared that they also might be afflicted with the same disease. And yet, how much better would our world be if we could actually be honest with ourselves, with our loved ones, with God, if we had the strength and the courage to ask for what we needed, to share our actual expectations. How much different would our world be if we were bold enough to ask for what we need? I'm sorry, I have to go here just really quick. So I've been following this G7 summit thing, right? And our beloved president, he goes and he's making enemies out of our friends, right? And then what does he do? He makes all these commitments, and then he leaves early, and then he gets on Twitter, and he bashes them. I'm like, just say it to their face, man. Don't go on the internet. We just can't say what we need. We can't ask for what we need. We can't be honest with one another face-to-face. We're in a world where we could just do that on our phones, on social media, and not even treat the person like a person, or send this scathing email to your teacher, like, why didn't you talk to me last period? You were just in here. Why are you sending me this email? Why? Oh, I know why, because you don't want to say that to my face. It's too hard. And yet this man has the faith and the courage enough to say what he needs, what he wants. I could talk a lot about that, but I don't want to focus on that today either. I could talk also about how Jesus touching this man and the healing was a really big deal. We really glance over that in the scripture Because he didn't say, Jesus, touch me and heal me. No, he said, Jesus, if it's your will, can you heal me? Right? That's all he wanted. But Jesus could see deeper into that. You see, leprosy was so common in Jesus' day that it was so common that there was a prescribed social role and a religious one given to people who had leprosy. In the book of Leviticus, which I'm sure all of you have read cover to cover multiple times, so you know this. In the book of Leviticus, there's two whole chapters in the book that tells priests how to deal with people and declare either they're unclean because they have leprosy or how to re-enter them into society when they've been healed of leprosy. Really, look it up later. I'm sure that you have nothing to do today. If you want to go into the book of Leviticus, it's there for you. If you ever become a priest and you heal someone with leprosy, it will tell you exactly how to perform these rites of purification. Okay? That's why Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priests so you can re-enter society. But once declared unclean by the religious community, these people had to live on the fringes. They couldn't be seen. Why? Because people were scared that they would get leprosy, right? They were scared that they too could be afflicted, that they couldn't be with their spouses, that they couldn't see their families, that they wouldn't be able to work, they wouldn't be able to be a part of the community. And so they lived in little groups of lepers together, and that was their new community, not the people that raised them, not the people that had loved them. And I don't know about you, but if I had leprosy and I had been away for so long, I would long to be touched. Because not only would people look at you and walk away from you, no one would touch you. Can you imagine? I mean, they say kids, if they're not touched when they're infants, they won't thrive. But I don't think it's just babies. I think it's all of us. If we're not touched, we can't thrive. And so Jesus not only fulfills what this man asked for, he goes a step further and he sees into his soul and realizes what's longing, what's missing from his life, and that is for human connection, human touch. And so the scripture says Jesus reached out and touches him and then heals him. I could talk all day about how powerful that is, but that's still not really what I want to talk about today. So I'll just move. That's another sermon. Sarah's going to have to ask me back again. But what I do want to say about this miracle this morning, what I want to say about this scripture in Matthew is that in this first miracle of Jesus coming down off the mountain, coming amongst the people, being approached by the leper, in one act of touching and healing, Jesus says to this man, you matter. You're loved. You're accepted. Doesn't matter what the rest of the community says to you. Even the religious people had banned them. In this one act, Jesus says to this man, you're loved. You're accepted, and you matter. He just preached all of these beautiful things, taught his disciple all these lovely scriptures, the Beatitudes, the commandments, all about prayer, and he comes down from this mountaintop of revelation, and he has a new revelation for the people, that everybody matters. That all of us are loved, that we're all accepted. And stop trying to shun these people. Stop trying to push them aside. Stop trying to say different doesn't mean they belong. Stop trying to say that you get to be the judge. Oh, sorry, I mean to point. That you get to be the judge and not me. In this one simple act, Jesus isn't done revealing. And I think it's important that this is the first. Feeding people is incredibly important. I'm with Fairview on that. Feeding people, I've always been a part of a feeding ministry in all of my ministries. Feeding people is incredibly important. My students know that if they forget their snack or they don't have enough lunch money, that they can come into Mrs. Toon's room and guess what? I have something to eat. It's incredibly important to have a full stomach. And Jesus, he liked to eat, right? I mean, if you know the scriptures, he liked to eat. A lot of his stories are around food. But before he fed people, before John's fascination with water and wine, comes this healing, this bringing into the community, this saying, he's loved. He matters. And he's accepted. It doesn't matter what all these other people say. And so the revelation isn't yet done. So my daughter, Lily, my little one, this is her first time she's able to be here with us. She's absolutely fascinated with the movie The Greatest Showman. Anybody seen that movie, The Greatest Showman? I'm not promoting circuses. No, I don't want to get in trouble here. I don't like the way they treat the animals. All the things. Don't put the circus politics behind us and just listen to my story really quick. So my daughter is like absolutely fascinated with this movie, The Greatest Showman. I can't tell you how many times I've heard it. I've seen it, all the things. In fact, we listened to it all the way in Orange County. My wife and my daughter know every single word to every single song in that movie. I was so happy when my wife downloaded it onto her phone so we could just listen to it everywhere we went. And, you know, Pastor Sarah got in touch with me last week and said, you know, Steph, can you preach? I'm going to be out of town, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. And my daughter's birthday was last Sunday. Our daughter's birthday was last Sunday. And my sister-in-law, so nice of her to get her that movie so we could just watch it all the time now. So on her birthday night, we're watching The Greatest Showman again. And it occurs to me, this isn't just a movie about a circus. It preaches. It's a movie about our life. It's a movie about our world today. And I sat there and I'm thinking about my sermon, but I'm also thinking and praying that somewhere in my daughter's pores, this message is filtering into her body. And I'm hoping that one day it's more than the music, that it's actually become a part of her. And so I want to share just a little bit about that with you. So the themes in this movie, The Greatest Showman, are so apropos to this message, this story, that Jesus comes down and brings this man back into the community and says, no, you can't isolate him anymore. He may be different, but he's loved and he's here and he's with us. And the themes portrayed in this movie are almost a little scary, eerie about how they connect to what's going on in our world today, especially, I would say, in the last 2 years. So I want to consider some of the issues of this movie and some of the issues that are going on in our country right now. So is there racial discrimination in the movie? Yeah, check. We'll just put that in the yes column. Gender inequality, yes. Class warfare, yes. Prejudice based on physical ability and physical differences, yes. The choice between family values and power, yes. All of these are struggles in this movie. The Greatest Showman, the movie, is set in the 1800s. But once you get past the costumes, right, and that this is based on this historical fiction, you can't help but feel it's so much like what we've witnessed in our country and actually what we are witnessing in our country. You see, in the movie, no one's carrying tiki torches or spilling out profanities about race, but there are these blue-collar workers cornering Barnum's circus, right? Telling them that they don't belong and provoking violence because they're different. As if different is such a bad thing. As if different means you can't be a part of the community, right? The Greatest Showman isn't a film just about circus performers. It's a reflection of our contemporary society divided by pain and injustice, being pulled apart at the seams by people in power. The storyline in The Greatest Showman is an allegory about what the church can actually be, what the kingdom of God can be, and what if we stand to lose, what we stand to lose, if Christ's commandment to love others in favor of our own political and personal gain would look like. Like so many of us, Barnum starts with the best of intentions, right? He was mistreated as a child due to a class struggle that made him an outcast. And he creates a circus as a place for people to belong and provide for his little family. He mirrors our zeal as people of faith, longing for the kingdom of God to be a part of this world, of this reality. But then as things unfold in the film, we see Barnum's ambitions grow And soon he becomes discontent. He wants more. None of us ever think that, right? More. He forgoes his values of loyalty, of respect, honor, and devotion in favor of wealth and public recognition. And in this effort to pursue power, he loses all the things. Does story sound familiar to anyone? And while we originally started off as a church of misfits who found belonging with one another, sometimes I feel like we've become the Pharisees, where we poured our fingers to the other and say, no, you're not a part of. You can't be included. It's that divide in our country right now between Republicans and Democrats. It's the denial of the Me Too movement. It's the refusal to bake a cake for a gay couple when they're getting married, which the Supreme Court this last week said is okay. What kind of message does that send to our children? It's those who scream, all lives matter, in the face of people of color who are fighting for their lives. It's racist and xenophobic slurs against people seeking asylum purely because they look different than we do. Barnum lost everything he owned and loved due to his pride. We have the same to lose. Let me say that again. We have the same to lose. Not just personally, but we corporately as the church or as our country. Christ said this, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples, that if you love one another. He doesn't say love those who look like us. Love those who love the same way we do. Love those who believe the same way we do. No, he brings them all in. We all matter. We're all accepted. It seems like, Barnum, sometimes we, too, have forgotten who is included. To love people who look, sound, and think differently than us is maybe not the easiest, but it is the commandment. To love people who've experienced injustices. God's kingdom was never about power, prestige, or tickets at the door like The Greatest Showman. It's about loving each other selflessly, even those who are different than us. So we can say to them as well, you matter. We all matter. We're all accepted. We're all loved. So I want to end with a song. I can't talk about The Greatest Showman and not play a song. And I tried so hard to get my daughter to stay in here so you could hear her sing, but she just said no. She doesn't go play. So I want to end with this song from The Greatest Showman. It's called This Is Me, and it's sort of in the middle to end of the movie when he finishes this time with, he finally has made it, right? He's with the people who have money, he's with the people who have prestige, who have some pull in society. And what he does is he leaves the door closed to the people who helped him get to where he is. And this is the circus people saying, no, this is me, and I'm not going to apologize for that, because in the end, this is my community. This is where I'm loved, and this is where I'm accepted.